It's a new year. I wonder if you've got any New Year's resolutions. Maybe things that you are trying for the first time, or maybe you're giving up, or maybe it's getting to the gym or that new diet. All sorts of different things that we try as New Year's resolutions. It's a new year, 2025. It sounds good. I feel confident, and I'm going to really nail that exercise. I'm going to nail that diet. I'm going to nail that reading of those books I've been promising I was going to read for ages. All sorts of New Year's resolutions. I wonder if you counted up all those New Year's resolutions, how many of them make it to December the 31st? Probably not many. We start off really positive, and then we barely get halfway through the year. Perhaps you do. Well, well done. Why do New Year's resolutions fail? Why do they fail? Well, a lot of them, if you think about what they are, it's about what we can achieve for ourselves. It's about improving maybe how we feel about ourselves, or trying to make ourselves better in some way, or doing some kind of experience. It kind of relies upon our own kind of self-motivation and wanting to do something for ourselves. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why they tend not to last. But I think we can do something different here at St. Peter's. Not necessarily a New Year's resolution, but a church family resolution, thinking about 2025. And using Epiphany to kind of to start us and to motivate us. Think about making 2025 a year of worship. A year of worship. Well, why worship? Well, as I said, today we mark Epiphany. It's actually tomorrow, but we mark it today. When the Magi, these wise men from the East, there might be some wise women as well, we don't really know, they came to worship Christ. Now, as I said earlier, Epiphany is to have a sudden revelation. It's to have your eyes open to something. It's to be aware of something that perhaps you've never realized before. And actually, it's my prayer for all of us today that as we think about this and what it means that for 2025 to be a year of worship, we would all have an epiphany, a personal epiphany. God speaking to us, impressing us in some way how he wants us to prioritize worship this year. And we're going to use three S's to help us to think about what that worship might look like. And the first S is shine. Shine. Let me read a bit from Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, we often reflect this time of year how we live in a dark world. It's physically quite dark and gloomy today, but turn on the news, hear messages from friends and family. We live in a dark world, don't we? All sorts of darkness that we have to face on a day by day. But here's the good news. Because Isaiah said, a light has come. So even though the Christmas lights, they go away, there is a brighter light than any Christmas light that is here to stay. The Lord has arisen. He has come to us. So if you're able to stand now, it's always good to move around during the service. If you're able to stand, I'd encourage you to do that in just a moment, and I'll do countdown from three. If you can't stand or find that difficult quickly, don't worry, don't do it. But for those who can, I'm going to count to three, and then we're all going to say, arise and shine. Okay? We can do that? Okay, so count to three, and then we're all going to stand and say, arise and shine, and then you can sit down. Okay? So, one, two, three. Arise and shine. Oh, excellent. Well done. Do sit down. Thank you. But actually, out of interest, how many of you were at our Chris Dingle in the Crib service on Christmas Eve? Yeah, good, quite a lot of you. Well, there's the bit that I always love, which is the bit where we've all got our Christingles, and we break the glow sticks, which were candle-shaped this year, which is rather fun, and we turn the lights off, and we see that amongst this darkness, we see these lights shining, and those are like symbols to us. And as each one of us carries one of those Christingles out into the darkness of that night, we are carrying something that symbolizes the true light that never goes out. It's a wonderful illustration of Christ working his light through us as we go out into a dark world. So if we are a follower of Christ, that means we carry the light of Christ within us, where we go into school, into work, when we visit friends and family over Christmas and New Year, we carry that light of Christ. The difference is, are we doing this with it, or are we doing this with it? So are we sharing that light with others by how we act, by how we think, by what we do and don't do, or are we hiding it away? We have two options. But if we're following Christ and we're trusting him, we must show that light, mustn't we? We must arise and shine. And people see that light shining in us. I was talking to someone recently who's recently become a Christian and got involved with things at their church. And they noticed what they before, that Christians were the people who smile. I think that's such a glowing commendation of followers of Christ. Christians are people that smile. Not just that they are nice people, but they can't help it because they've got this light inside them, this joy, this hope that nothing in the world can put out. So of course they want to smile. People see that light and they want to know, where did that light come from? How can I find that light in my life too? So Claire was reminding me of this over Christmas. We were thinking about something. We're thinking that we need to let the light in order for it to shine in our lives to others. So I encourage us all this year, 2025, as we think about a year of worship, that we would let the light in and then shine that out. Arise and shine. The second thing, the second S, is that we are to serve. We are to serve. This is the second thing. It's what it means to worship. Let me read some verses from Psalm 72, verse 10 to 11. It says, "May the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations give him service." The psalmist isn't just talking about may servants and butlers and maids and all those people, they are to serve. No, they're talking about the kings. All of the nations are to serve this other king. All people from around the world are to come to serve King Jesus, from the lowest to the highest. The most important people in the world, the richest, the most powerful, the most influential, they are to kneel to serve the King of Kings. And that means for us too, our worship includes service. We are to serve him and we are to serve one another. Actually, one of the ways that we often best serve Christ is through serving one another. Sometimes people can see how we serve. It's very easy for me because I'm standing up here. You can all see me as I'm leading, as I'm preaching today. But some of us, and I need to do this as well, serve in ways that perhaps others don't see. Because if we're only ever serving in ways that people can see, there can be a real danger that that becomes our identity. That's who we are. That's what we do. The service becomes more important than who it is we are serving. God sees what we do and why we do it. Let me tell you about Layla. Layla used to love wearing a sparkly dress to help in her church choir every Sunday. She sang very loudly, not just to glorify God, but actually to impress her friends as well. And while she had a beautiful voice that was nice to hear, often her heart was focused on being noticed. She liked people to see her, to notice her, to see what a great job she was doing. But later she realized that actually God cares less about the fancy dress that she was wearing and much more about what's going on inside her heart. Is she more interested about people looking at her, or is she more interested about looking at her Savior? You see, when we serve, it should be about love, not about putting on a show. So that's why sometimes it's good that we serve and we don't even tell people about it. We just do it quietly. There was a story of a principal in a theological college who he was found out a few years afterwards, but he had been going in nearly every morning and cleaning the toilets without anyone knowing. The most important person in that college, but going in and cleaning the toilets. It's only because someone went in early to have a shower and they saw him there, hands and knees, scrubbing this toilet bowl, and realized who it had been all these years. Sometimes it's good that others don't know, but God always knows when we serve. Why should we serve like this? Well, that's because what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? We get a hint of that in the psalm. It says, "For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. He sees what happens because he came to serve. He is the king of everything. And if we find that idea of serving him or serving in the church a bit challenging, we'll just remember just how much he has served us. He held nothing back. That's what we all celebrate when we gather for Holy Communion, that he gave himself fully. He became the servant of all. That's why we want to worship him. That's why we want to serve him through serving one another. Well, what might that look like in our own lives? Well, perhaps in our family, there are opportunities for us to serve. Well, can I encourage you, don't wait to be asked. If the washing up needs doing, and I'm preaching to myself here at this point, if something needs doing, don't wait to be asked to do it. Just serve. Offer. Be the first person to do that. Even if people think, wow, they're always serving. Don't wait to be asked. Or in your workplace or at school, look for jobs that no one else wants to do. Oh, no one else wants to do that. No one else wants to read with that person. No one else wants to go and hang out with them at playtime or sit next to them at work at lunch. Look for jobs and things that nobody else wants to do, because you are serving Christ when you do that. Or in the church, don't always wait to be asked. If we are looking for things, we're looking for help with Sunday school at the moment, don't necessarily wait to be asked. And if you do get asked, well, give it a go. It doesn't need to last forever. We serve Christ through serving one another, and God sees that. And lastly, we make this a year of worship by seeking. We seek. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." It's so good that we've got this true story in our Bibles, because it shows us that seeking God isn't always easy. Sometimes there are all sort of obstacles until you arrive at that place. It certainly wasn't easy for the wise men. Think about it. They were outsiders. They'd come to this country. They'd come to the land of Judea. But they were outsiders from the Far East, probably from like Babylon or some, that kind of part. So modern day Iraq, Iran. They were cultural outsiders who came. And it's good for us, because most of us, we are cultural outsiders to God's people. Of the Old Testament too. We are most of us are Gentiles, we're non-Jews. And we've got this story of these non-Jews coming to worship, not just the king of the Jews, but the king of everyone. So we're grateful that we have got their example too. They had to cross all sorts of barriers to get there. They had to engage with people like Herod, who was trying to trick them. He didn't want this other king. If you go back and you look in the history books about what that King Herod was like, he killed most of his family because he was so jealous of them possibly taking power away and usurping him from the throne. He was a really horrible chap. And he was trying to trick them. They had to engage with that in order to seek this king. They had to be persistent. They had to keep on going. They thought he'd surely be in Jerusalem, but when they got there, they noticed he wasn't there. They had to go somewhere else. But they weren't doing it alone. They had each other's help and support, and God helping them to be there. That's why it's important when we're thinking about worship, we're thinking about living lives where we put God first. It's really hard to do that on our own. I meet lots of people who say, yeah, I have a faith, but I it's very personal. I don't need to go to church. You do. We need one another. We can't do this on our own. There wasn't just one wise man. They needed each other, and we need each other here at St. Peter's. We've just finished reading and watching the Lord of the Rings films. I won't give away what happens in the end. But there's a bit near the end where Sam is helping his friend Frodo. He's got no energy left, and he's nearing the end of his mission where he's to get rid of this ring of power. And Sam, his friend, says, "I might not be able to carry the ring, but I can carry you." It's this wonderful story of friendship, him helping his friend in the way that he can. And he flings him over his shoulders and carries him up. Don't forget, hobbits, they don't wear shoes. So they've got these big feet treading on all this hot ash as they're walking up the side of this volcano with his friend on his back. Amazing story of faithful friendship. And Tolkien, who wrote that story, was a Christian. And there are elements that we see there that help us when we think about worship, that we need each other's support. And it's one of the privileges I get here at St. Peter's to see how friendship does work. But there's even more that we can be doing. There are other people, people who are lonely, people who need friendship in our church, in our parish. We can be those kind of friends to them. Chuck them on our shoulders, carry them up the mountain when they need it. Maybe for some of us, though, it feels this whole idea of worship seems very foreign. We don't really understand what it is. Well, worship basically means that God is worth it, that he's the most important thing in your life. And that's a challenge to all of us. That needs to be a decision. Worship should come very naturally to us, and sometimes it does, but sometimes it needs to be a decision. We need to make that conscious choice, whether we feel like worshiping or not, to put God first. I'm going to read out a prayer at the end that could help us to do that. But maybe you feel like you don't really know God at all personally. Well, there are going to be things coming up this year that can help us. Courses, meetings, groups where we can offer to help you to seek him this year. It would be wonderful for some of us here that 2025 is the year where we go from feeling like we didn't really know God. At the end of it, we do. And that promise is there that whoever seeks him will find him. We read about this in Jeremiah 29:13. He says, when you search for me, God says, when you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. So how can we make 2025 a year of worship? Well, I'm wondering if at the moment, perhaps you've had some sort of epiphany. Maybe you want to share that with someone or write it down. Don't just let that go past, about some way that God wants you to take worship seriously this year, to shine, to serve, and to seek. Maybe there's something to do with worship that Jesus wants to challenge on you on. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's your commitment in some way. Well, that's a good thing. He does that out of love. But there are practical things that we can do to make sure we're worshipping more. Don't forget, we don't just worship in church. We live lives of worship. We worship 24/7, whether we're at home, at work, at school, whether we're out on the bus, or whether we're in church. We can worship in any place because God is spirit, and he is with us by his spirit. So that means we can worship him at home, in the car, on the way to or back from school or work. We can use those times to spend time talking to him, telling him how we are feeling, but also just by acknowledging his presence, maybe just sitting in silence, that's good too. Or singing worship songs. So if you're thinking, oh, I'd quite like to listen to some music because I'm doing the washing up, well, instead of just chucking on Radio 2 or whatever, not saying they're bad radio stations, but maybe choose sometimes to put on a worship song or a hymn. Many of us have got smart speakers and we can ask it to do that, or to open the Bible or something like that. Listen to a worship song. I'm trying to do that this year. Listen to a worship song and sing a worship song every single day, 2025. You see, it's not just about what we're doing, but it's more importantly about what's going on in our hearts. But by creating a culture and habits that help us to be worshiping, it makes that worship come more naturally, day by day. And one other thing we could do, why don't we begin and end the day in a prayer, asking God to help us to worship. I'm going to have the prayer up on the screen now. And you might like to use something like this to start and finish the day, perhaps, as the first thing and the last thing that we do is worship from the beginning to the end of this year. So why don't we say this together, and then we're going to stand and sing our next hymn. Lord, I ask that your name be the first and last thing on my lips today. From beginning to end, may today be a day of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.